Good morning, Outlook family. It's good to see everyone this morning. We are continuing our series that we launched last week as I got the privilege of preaching with Josh Weber, our worship arts minister. He's out of town this weekend, so you're stuck with me. I'm sorry about that. But did the team not do a wonderful job and Seth do a great job leading us? Just excellent. Did I call him Seth? That's his brother, Zane. That's his name. Sorry about that, Zane. We're in a series in which we're talking all about worship for the next few weeks. And one of the things that I think we're going to see in this series is that we're going to be reminded of just how important and powerful a force worship really is in our lives. It easily could be something that we might tend to underestimate, a subject that just sounds kind of churchy, something that you may not give much thought to, but if we pause and really begin to reflect on it, we might begin to see, now wait a second, we're actually tapping into a subject here that touches every part of who I am and how I live and what's true about me in my heart and mind. This subject of worship can be more important and powerful than we might at first think. And I think it's because we tend to underestimate and underdefine worship. We tend to relegate it to just a certain category. Oh, that's what we do on Sunday morning. Oh, that's the songs we sing before the sermon or something like that. We create a very narrow category for what worship is, but really it's a broad and deep subject. Let's look at just the simple dictionary definition of the word. As a verb, it means to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Picture bowing, right? We bow in worship. So we're submitting ourselves to that which we worship. As a noun, it simply means an adoring reverence or regard. Now that makes a lot of sense. We get that. But where the real story is told is in the background of the word. The word worship comes from the Old English Anglo-Saxon term meaning worthship. Worthship. When we worship something, we are affirming its great worth to us. So we're ascribing worth to it, and in our worship, we are saying that it has a lot of worth, whatever it is we are worshiping, either consciously or otherwise. So we worship, we assign worth and priority to the things in our lives. We do that with our decisions, we do that with our actions. We do that with our words and in our hearts. Worth, this concept of worth, is a powerful lever when we really start to think about it. And if that's what worship is doing, assigning worth, then it's worth thinking about. Because we will sacrifice, this is a key idea here, we will sacrifice one thing for whatever we believe is of higher worth, right? We do this all the time. We may choose to sacrifice financial gain for time with our kids, right? Many times, and as we reach certain seasons in life, we have to make decisions like that. So because we determine the worth of two items, we determine one is worth more than another, and we will sacrifice some of this for more of that because it's worth it. We may sacrifice time at work or out with friends or enjoying a hobby so that we can invest in time with our spouse because we've decided they're worth it, right? They're worth more. We've evaluated and decided. And of course, many times we can get in trouble in our relationships when we flip that and make the other decision. Sometimes we underestimate and undervalue our relationships and we end up choosing other things, secondary things. And we may not ever say it with our mouths, but we make them priority. We've decided it's worth more than sometimes the people in our lives. We may choose to sacrifice sleep or free time or recreation or activities or travel so we can feed our soul, as you're doing this morning here together. Calibrate our character by staying engaged with our church family and with God because we've decided He's worth more. Because He's worth it. So that's what we're looking at really in this series by way of introduction. And this morning we're going to drill down into the subject of to whom worship matters. Last week it was why worship matters. This morning we're going to see that worship matters to God and to us and even to the whole world. So let's take that apart here. Worship matters to God because it frames and fuels our love relationship with Him. It's important to God for that reason. Worship praises, worship elevates, worship ascribes worth to God. He is the ultimate whom we worship. He is whom we worship. For the last few weeks, we've started something new in our outreach to IPS 105, and that is we have a Wednesday after school time for kids to come over to Crossroads Bible Church, the church we partner with that is next door to the school. And so several Outlookers, and I get to do that. Mike Wilkins, of course, our worship and our missions and outreach minister, he leads this. Robin Priest, our connection minister, is also there. And we welcome the kids after school, and we spend about an hour and a half tutoring and playing games and having a good time with them. And Mike always delivers a great Bible lesson at a certain point in the time that we're together. And his lesson just this last Wednesday had the kids really thinking about telling their parents that they love them. Not just loving them, but telling their parents that they love them. Not just obey them, tell your mom or dad that you love them. Now, this perfectly illustrates what we're talking about when we say that our worship matters to God because it frames and fuels our love relationship with Him. Worship is our chance to say so. Not just think it, not just kind of agree with the idea, yeah, I love God, right? But worship says I'm going to take time and make an effort to say so to God. It strengthens our relationship with Him. And as we'll see in just a moment, it's not just that He needs to hear it, you know, because in a way you might think, what does God really need? We need to say it, and we need to hear ourselves say it. But it is true that God deserves and expects our true and heartfelt worship. You might remember these words if you're familiar with the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. In John 4:23, He says to her, and we'll look more at this story in a future sermon, but He does say, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now, there's lots to be said there, but I just want to highlight the fact that the Lord seeks worshipers. The Lord is looking for people who will turn their hearts toward Him, and that's a good, good thing. True worship, people who will worship out of who they really are in their depths. See, worship is a verb that we do far more than it's a noun that we might just like or agree with. That worship is something we engage in. Worshipers are not spectators. They're participants. A worship service, like we're experiencing this morning, or worship gathering, is a gathering of worshipers. That's what it is. We gather to worship, don't we? We gather to worship. Powerful pastor and author named A.W. Tozer once wrote this, "There really is no argument. We know what God wants us to be. He wants us to be worshipers. Jesus was born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died on the cross, and rose from the dead to make worshipers out of rebels." I like that. I like that. People who at one time didn't give God the time of day now adore and worship Him. That's what salvation does to us. And if we don't lose sight of that salvation and how great it is, if we can keep that in focus, then we won't get caught in the trap of caring more about the quality of the tune than the condition of our heart. Or caring more about who's around or who might hear me sing if I'm not a good singer, or how I might want to express my worship, which we'll talk about in a future sermon. We might end up falling into the trap of caring more about who's around us than who were before, who were living our lives before, and who we gathered together to worship. Sometimes we might come together on Sunday morning and our main motivation might be, what am I going to get out of today, right? What am I going to get out of this service? And don't get me wrong, it's good to get a lot out of a service. We hope you do, and that's awesome. But we also need to be thinking, what do I give? What can I give while I'm here? What can I give to God? What can I offer to Him? And engage in this opportunity we have, not an obligation, to worship Him. Because I'll tell you a little secret, you'll get out of it what you put into it. And so will I. And when we put our whole hearts into it, then it's our hearts that will begin to receive what we need from the Lord. But when we kind of don't put much into it and are just hoping maybe something, a lightning bolt will strike us and we'll get all our problems solved, our questions answered, chances are it's not going to happen. Chances are we need to engage and open ourselves, and only then do we receive what we need in our depths. We have to open our depths to receive. Worship is an awesome way to unlock that and open that up in us, because on Sunday morning, we give and we receive. We give and we receive. One is not more important than another, but I will say that one many times unlocks the other. As we give, our hands are now open and our hearts and minds are now open to receive. And we all know which one Jesus said was the most blessed, right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. In Ephesians 5, we get a nice snapshot of what it must have been like in the early New Testament church. Paul says to these Christians, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's painting a picture of what life together should be like. And man, we should be encouraging each other and speaking to one another with the words and with songs and sharing truth in every way we can come up with, creative and otherwise, right? Worship matters because it frames and fuels our love relationship with Him. And that leads us straight to the second point. Worship matters to us because it defines and completes us as God's people. See, this love relationship we're talking about, that's what makes it all possible, and it's what makes us God's people. Because we've discovered He loves us, and now we, through Jesus, get to love Him back. This is open to anyone, but we've discovered it, and now we get to experience it. And so worship is our chance to express it, to enjoy it, and it will define and complete us as God's people. We're the only ones who get to worship the one true God, at least for today. We're always opening our arms wide to welcome as many people as possible right into that family. But for today, we can only worship Him because we know Him and we want as many people to know Him as possible. But if you know Him, worship Him because you can. Like we said last week, you finally can. Paul's words to the Colossians are similar to what I read in that letter to the Ephesians. He says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you. Now check this out. This can be convicting for us. Are we doing this? Right? Because he assumes we are, his readers. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And then he uses the same phrase we just heard. Through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Clearly, Paul saw this as a normal, the normal goings-on of a gathering of Jesus people, right? That we sing, we encourage each other, we admonish, we teach each other, we sharpen each other through what we say and do. This defines us as the people of God. So when we come together, when we sing songs, this isn't just something church people do because, I don't know, we've just been doing it for a long time, right? Man, this is something that we do because it's built into our new life, the DNA of this new life that God has given us, that we got to express this love. Man, it's way too big to not express. We're way too filled with the Spirit, as he said to the Ephesians, to not let it flow out of us. This defines us as the people of God. The message of Christ dwelling among us and between us richly in word and in song. If singing isn't your thing, sing anyway. All right? Go for it. That's why, you know, in one of the Psalms it says, make a joyful noise before the Lord, right? You can do it. You can do it. And honestly, if singing is still not your thing, at least take the opportunity to draw near or to use those two ears to soak in the singing of your brothers and sisters and just be carried on that, be lifted up by that. It's a unique thing, you know, that there's a group of people that get together every week to sing together. Doesn't happen all that often in our world today, and certainly not on a regular basis. But it's a unique thing that we people of God get to do, and we do it by faith. Yesterday, I got the chance, the joy, really, of sharing some halftime devotions for a couple of hours during some morning volleyball games in here and football games out there. And faith is the theme of the devotions this season. And we were talking in our devotion about how it's by faith that we believe that God even exists, right? That you can't see God. We're not going to see Him with our eyes, but we know He's real. And as we've talked about in here, faith is not the denial of facts. Faith is the embracing of all the facts, even the ones we can't see with our eyes. And in worship, we do just that. We gather in this gym and are led in music, and we actually believe that we are singing in front of the eternal God of the universe, who made us and knows us and loves us. We actually believe that by faith. That's crazy, right? That's crazy from a worldly perspective. But it's not crazy once you've tasted and seen how good God is, right? It's not crazy at all. And that happens. That's happening here. And the fact that we get to participate in that, man, that's a blast. I'm going off my notes here. I got to get back to what's going on here. We're going to be here all morning. All right, in Exodus chapter 8, just to remind you, you know, the people of God way back when we're looking at Israel and they're trying to escape from slavery in Egypt, what does the Lord say to Moses? Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go. Why? So that they may worship me. That's the whole reason. The chance that we can just gather and turn our hearts toward God and tell Him what He means to us. That is what it means to be the people of God. And it is worth everything. And we're saying He is worth more than anything or anyone else in our lives. We need to worship the one true God. We're incomplete without it. Let me camp out on this point for just a minute. Worship isn't something that's just nice to do so I can tell God how much I love Him. Worship is something I need to do because it resets my moral compass and establishes my character. Worship reminds me of what true north is, as Josh mentioned last week. And I don't know about you, but I think all of us, and I'll speak for myself, if you don't reset your moral compass, you don't remind yourself where your true north is, it's easy to get off track, right? We need reminded often and regularly. See, many go to church, but few go to worship. And when you miss that, when you miss the point, or when you miss church, you miss worship, you miss something essential. We need it. And there, you can't be here every Sunday. There are things that go on in our lives. But I just also want to be clear. We provide the podcast or the sermon, or you can watch the message online. But man, don't fool yourself into thinking that in any way comes close to what we experience together, right? It's useful if you have to miss church, but there is nothing like gathering shoulder to shoulder with your brothers and sisters in Christ and belting out songs to God. There's nothing like pausing and reflecting with bread and cup in your hand, being surrounded by other people who have the same priorities you do, and praying together. Nothing can replace that. Not unlike our earthly relationships, our love relationship with God should be accompanied by such expression, even emotion. Think about it like this. Married people don't just tell their spouse that they love them at the wedding ceremony, right? What if someone actually said to their spouse, hey, I told you I loved you back in front of the preacher at the wedding ceremony. Do I really need to say it again? Of course you do, right? you dumb jerk. You absolutely need to say it again. And we don't just say it because our spouse needs to hear it. We say it because we need to say it. We should not be able to help ourselves. Love and affection, by their very nature, should overflow. C.S. Lewis put it like this in his book, Reflections on the Psalms. I really love this. All enjoyment overflows into praise. Now, he's not talking about just God. He's not talking about just churchy stuff, Bible stuff. He's talking about all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. And I don't have it here, but he mentioned, you read a good book, what do you want to do? You want to tell people about it. Oh, I just read this book. You want to praise the book. You want to tell people about the author. Same thing with a movie or a meal that perhaps you've just enjoyed. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It's like we just can't help it. And it does. It brings it together. He says it is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed. And that's what I want to apply, and he applies it, to our worship of God. As we delight in Him, we want to say so. And in fact, our delight is not even complete until we get it out, till we say so, till it's expressed. Here's the key thought. If I am having trouble expressing my worship to God, I have to first look at how much delight I find in Him and how much love I have for Him. And we can ask, has my grasp of who God is slipped? Has my vision of what He's done in my life blurred? Maybe we simply get distracted or discouraged. It happens to all of us. Sometimes it's easier to worship created things rather than the Creator of all things. But as we said and we'll keep saying, worshiping lesser objects makes us lesser people. Sometimes we get passive. We have to stay on guard against those things to be certain. But what I want to consider is that which quiets our worship most quickly and completely is that we grow distant and our love grows cold. God is out of focus. What He's done in my life is not seen as clearly as it needs to be. My delight in Him is simply dulled. It might be sin, our own selfishness and stubbornness, immoral decisions about which we've never really repented. It might be time coupled with disengagement and we just drift. Whatever it is, it's the worst place to be. And let me call you back from that, wherever that might be, whatever distance there might be for you today, let me call you back from that. We don't worship God because we just think we can't sing or we're embarrassed by our voice or because we feel awkward. Too many times we don't worship because we've forgotten what it feels like to love God. And we lose our way. But we don't have to stay lost on that way. You can come back even this morning. Let me remind you these great words from Psalm 40. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. It's a beautiful kind of metaphor picture of what salvation does for us. We were stuck in our own nearsightedness, but He removed us from that and gave us a firm place to begin to build our lives. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. See, it takes a new person to sing a new song. And what we can be reminded of is that in Jesus we become new people and are becoming newer all the time. God delights in making us into His people who can sing new songs, so to speak, right along with Him. And so just as I said earlier, we don't lose sight of the greatness of our salvation. That is key. And when we don't, we won't get caught in the trap of caring more about whether or not we like the song that we're singing, but instead we focus on the fact that we even get to sing it. Amen? That we get to sing it. God deserves our full expression of our love and awe of Him, and we need to express it. It is its appointed consummation. So let's do what only we can do. Let's worship God. It matters to Him, it matters to us, and thirdly, it matters to the world. Because worship, our worship of the one true God, exemplifies sane priorities amidst confusion. Let me explain what I mean. Josh taught us last week that every human worships. We all adore something or someone. We all will elevate something to first place in our lives and decide that that something is worth the sacrifice of other things for it. But until we surrender ourselves to God in Christ, we will find, and the whole world finds and manufactures every day, very small and ridiculous things to worship. And unworthy worship creates insanity. Really, it's the malady of every human soul until we find Christ. And that is, we want to worship something and someone. We will elevate above ourselves, whether it's the almighty dollar, the fact that we even call it that tells us something, right? Whether it's our career, it could be our own kids, it could be our spouses, it could be ourselves. Many times it is ourselves. But we will chase, whether it's sports or hobbies or pop idols or, you know, music and entertainment and actors and whatever. We love to elevate something above ourselves and want to emulate it, and it will make us crazy because our soul is hungering for something truly worthy to worship, and everything will disappoint until we finally find our rest in God. We pay homage to our homes. We make our goods our gods. We worship our work. We rejoice in our recreation. And the whole world realizes there must be something, someone more. And our worship gets to be a witness. And the world needs a witness. Because the world is going crazy, idolizing the ridiculous and the unworthy. Worship matters because the world needs to see people who are rightly making God the largest thing in their lives. As we said last week, that's a great way to look at worship. Worshiping is making something the largest thing in your life. And this world needs to see you and to see me rightly make, as best as we know how, God the largest thing in our lives, because it sets priorities where they need to be and is an example of sanity in an insane world. 1 Peter chapter 2 puts it like this. He says to us Christians, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? So that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That we get to be a representative and ambassador of Jesus, that we get to show Him to others through how we live our lives, not perfectly, but wholeheartedly. This is true in our worship services as well. We're always aware each Sunday morning that we have seekers among us, folks who are checking that out, even just trying to see what it means to be a Jesus follower. And our worship, our heartfelt worship, it illuminates that path for others. Paul knew this was true when he wrote this, and I'm reading from the Message paraphrase, but if some unbelieving outsiders walk in on a service where people are speaking out God's truth, the plain words will bring them up against the truth and probe their hearts. Before you know it, they're going to be on their faces before God, recognizing that God is among you. Jesus described the same dynamic in Matthew 5, where he says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. The pattern is there, that people can see you and can see me. Not self-righteous, not all squeaky clean, got it all together, you know, and convinced that we've got our act all perfect. They just simply see us sincerely knowing and learning what it means to love God and trying to live our lives before Him and under His wisdom and truth. And that shines brightly. That illuminates things for others. And they can see that there's something more. We're image bearers. Peter even calls us priests. and we recognize this truth, it propels us to live our lives well. And let me say, there is nothing quite so beautiful, nothing quite so amazing as God's people connecting with Him in worship. Like I said, it's a unique thing we do each week. It's a supernatural thing. It's unlike anything else this world has to offer. And you may be here this morning, or you may be listening online, and you realize that I'm talking about a force that really does touch every human heart. And I just want to say that you're in a safe place among us. We love God and we love you. And that you're here to learn or to check out what all this means, we're only happy about that. Like we've said, man, it was true for all of us. You correct the worship of someone who doesn't know God, and you turn a heathen into a saint. You turn someone far from God into someone who is in love with God, because their worship has been shifted, has been corrected, so to speak, by Jesus. And it makes all the difference. How we define worship makes all the difference. And so as we wrap up this morning, we can ask ourselves, have I underdefined worship? Have I relegated it to a few minutes on Sunday morning? Am I worshiping unworthy things, perhaps even including myself? What do I place great worth on? Where is God on that list? Because we do this every day. And as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, I just want to leave with this last thought. We see competing priorities in our lives every day, and we decide what is worth it. We do that all the time. We have to, just to navigate life. We see two things, we decide one's worth more than the other, and we pursue that direction, or we have to make that decision. And I just want to remind us this morning, that this God that I'm talking about, that we get together and worship, He became a man named Jesus, that He came to this earth and lived that perfect life that we talk about. And He gave His life on that cross so that we could have a relationship with Him. And on that cross, He saw you and me. I believe that. I believe that He could envision any single one of us. He knows us. He made us. He knows us. And He loves us anyway. And I believe He could envision every one of us. And as He was on that cross, giving His life in the most brutal way that humans have devised, He told Himself we were worth it. He told Himself that you and I were worth it. And it's in light of that that we now get to turn to Him. We get to live before Him. We get to gather together and worship Him. And tell Him the same. Tell Him that He's worth it. Let's pray about that. Father, we do thank You for the great love that You have lavished upon us.